So turn to your Bible, in your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 5. And not that any portions of the Bible are not exciting, but I'm excited about what we're going to be looking at tonight in 1 John chapter 5. And that is eternal life. Often you will hear a description of eternal life. There's no end. And we try to wrap our heads around that. We try to explain that to a young person. And the fact that there is just no end. In fact, it's really, time is not of the essence. It doesn't really mean much. And remember the illustration that our brother Jenkins used last week, the screen, and how if that were a measure of eternity and just your life on there would be so, so small. First John chapter 5, picking up in verse 11, we read this, "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So last time we were together, we talked about God's message. This is the record. This is what we proclaim. God has given to us eternal life, and that life is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about he that hath the Son hath life, but he that doesn't have the Son does not have life. And the gravity of such a thing. Do you either have life or you don't? The challenge that places upon our hearts as we hear this truth. And it forces us to really measure ourselves and consider our standing before God, our fellowship, which is really the thrust of this epistle, that you may know that you have fellowship with the Father and with the brothers. And so John writes in verse 13, "These things have I written." Now this could, we know that this refers to the immediate context of what he's talked about in the opening verses of chapter 5 about faith and about the Spirit bearing witness. But really, it could apply to the entirety of the letter. This is very similar to the way he closes his gospel. Keep your finger here and go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. If you remember us spending time in this gospel, made reference to this often in John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." The Gospel of John reveals to us Jesus Christ. He's set before us. Here He is. And now we have this epistle that is affirming who He is and the relationship that you and I can have with Him. And John's very helpful in giving us these statements, explaining why he's written these things. And so the statement in verse 13, I'm back in 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." All right, so who is he writing to? Well, those that are believers. And believers in the name of the Son of God. Have you ever thought, taken time to consider why that word structure, why name? Why the name of the Son of God? What is the significance of that? Why not just say, believe on the Son of God? Well, name, what does a name really mean? When I say a name, what comes to mind? A person's face and a person's character, the way they live. I believe that's pretty universal. We say the name of someone, you immediately get an image in your mind and you have a thought about how they live. Isn't that interesting how that happens? Well, when you think about Jesus Christ and you think about the name of the Son of God, what does that draw your attention to? Well, first of all, the name Son of God. What does that mean? We've talked about that. We've talked about the significance of that title, if you will. How it's a reference of identity, of belonging. How it is a reference to the fact that Jesus is God. How it is helpful to us as humans, because Jesus came down to this earth and He's referred to as the Son of God, directing our attention, saying that this one who is fully man here on this earth is really God, of God. That's His identity. I believe also, as you think about belief on the name of the Son of God, what should come to your mind is, what is He called in the Scriptures? You know, why is it that there are so many different names for God in the Bible? You ever thought about that? Give me some names of God or of Jesus in the Bible. All right, we got Emmanuel, which means, wow. Now, does that communicate something to us? Sure it does. God with us. There was another. Or did you say the same thing? Okay, it's net for Jesus, which means, yeah, He's Savior. And that's the given name there at His birth. This is what you should call Him. That's His name, Jesus. The Christ. Jehovah Jireh. Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, keep it going. Elohim, Messiah, is that what you said? Good. El Shaddai, Redeemer. The Son of Man, good. Morning Star. The I Am. The Lamb. The Word. What? Lord. Is that what you said? Door. Lord is two. Yeah. I mean, so all of these things communicate to us and build on our understanding of God and of Jesus Christ. And it's rich, isn't it? I mean, it's a great study to do the study of the names of God and of Christ. So it's written this epistle is written to believers on the name of the Son of God. And there is no other one but Jesus to whom this is referring to. It is Jesus who is the one upon which we believe. So that these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? For what purpose? That you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that something? That you may know. I spent some time on that word because it's I wanted to understand. And really, it's very simple. You have there's this full and present assurance, is the way one commentator put it. And I like that. That you may have this full and present assurance that you have eternal life. And to have eternal life is that is this idea of possessing. It belongs to you. It is yours to have. We're going to talk more about that, but I want to just finish this verse. In that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. As you look at that, it looks very similar to the beginning of the verse, but there's really a slight difference in the verb. And it goes like this. You could say it this way, and that you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. You see, a believer's life is characterized by our faith, isn't it? And our faith certainly, you know, it's when we are regenerated and born of God, there's faith, we're believing. But as believers, we are men and women and children of faith, of belief. That's how we live. That's how we walk. We operate out of faith. You remove that from a Christian, and then what is the Word of God? Right? And why go to church? And you know, you'll doubt all kinds of things. We're people of faith. We keep on believing. The Spirit helps us with that. Because the Spirit who resides in us keeps on reminding us of truth. And keeps our heads screwed on straight so that we're thinking and looking in the right direction. What a precious gift of the Spirit. I want to return back to that middle phrase, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, very clearly here at the, as John begins to close, this is kind of the beginning of his close of the letter. He sets eternal life out. He sets that out there. It's of great importance and value, and it should be to us as believers. It should be very meaningful. And so I thought it would be good tonight to spend some time on that idea. What makes eternal life so meaningful? Why does John set this forth? So that you may know that you have eternal life. I believe a discussion on this topic needs to start at the beginning. So, go to Genesis. We know the creation story, and at the close of the 6 days of creation, God looked at everything that He made and He said, "It is all very good," didn't He? This is all very good. Part of that creation was man and woman, Adam and Eve. We know that a part of the creation is that God created a certain tree. Well, many trees, but there were two special trees. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other tree was what? The tree of life. Isn't that something? So here at the very beginning, everything is very good, and there's the tree of life, which they could partake of, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not to partake of. That was the only forbidden tree. And so here at the very beginning is this concept of life. Now, what did God do in creation? Well, He breathed life into man, didn't He? And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. And so there's this life that is born of God in this man and the woman, and they have the tree of life. And so we begin right away understanding that life is something from God. It's from God. It was given by God. And in fact, you can say that man and woman were intended to live and to have life. And death was not what God desired for them. Well, so we have this concept of life, and I could say eternal life, because you think about this tree of life, and we'll see that again on the other end of the Scriptures. And so eternal life is really introduced in the beginning. But here's the sad part about it, is that it's also lost in the beginning, or lost in the fall. And so eternal life introduced in the beginning, but it's lost in the fall. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we understand what happens in Genesis chapter 3, where they sin, they eat of the one tree that they were not supposed to eat of, and that God was pretty clear that the consequence of that was that they would surely die. And so now we have this comparing, this contrast introduced into the Scriptures, which is now carried forth all the way to the end. Life, death. Life and death. Life was introduced there, right there in the beginning, but it was lost in the fall. And now here is death. Paul writes about this death in Romans chapter 5. And he says this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So let's just keep in mind what we're learning in 1 John, and in John's statement that "these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And we're thinking about this concept of eternal life, and it was something that was introduced right there at the beginning, and man and woman had this life. But then there was sin, and they chose to sin, rebel against God, and so it was lost in the fall, and then death began to rule their life. Is that the end of life? Is that the end of eternal life? No, it's not. And what is so exciting is that God then promises life through the Messiah. Don't you love how God just keeps putting out in front of us what's to come? And He gave His people these promises. Yes, you are dying because of your sin, but you know what? There, I have a plan. I have a Redeemer. I have a seed of a woman that will take care of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. So now we understand that as this concept of the eternal life for mankind was seemingly lost in the fall, but God promises it through the Messiah. Go to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of or makes a reference to the promised one, the coming Messiah. And I just want to draw your attention to verse 8 and following. So Psalm 16, 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Wow. What is being laid out here for us? I mean, don't just jump over this concept of life and forevermore. I mean, eternity, eternal, forever. This is God kind of language. This is God's language. Forever life. And this was promised in and through the Messiah. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was just, Lord, help me to have the right scriptures to communicate these things, and you know, this psalm came to mind, but also Daniel, and we'll go to Daniel chapter 7. Why go to Daniel? Well, because Daniel has, well, some very fascinating things about forever. In Daniel chapter 7, we have Daniel and dreams and visions. And I want you to look at some of the terminology, some of the things that he is seeing here. Verse 13, so Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Everlasting. There's no end. And there's people here, nations and languages. As we go through this, I want us to get excited about eternal life. I want us to see how this eternal life, as we're going to come to, is secured through Jesus. It's introduced in the beginning, it's lost in the fall, it's promised in the Messiah, but it's secured through Jesus. I thought it would just make sense to go to John's Gospel. Since we're looking at John's epistle, what does he say in his Gospel concerning Jesus and eternal life? Well, I dare say we know one place, John chapter 3. And you may think of many other places. Of course, John 1 as well. I'm seeing it here in front of me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then John chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This discussion with Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this stands in great contrast to the death that rules our lives because of our sin. But here is Jesus, the promised one, the one who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows in Isaiah 53. And here he is, and he's talking to this Pharisee, and he's telling him about God's love. And he's telling him about belief in the only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth should not perish, there's death, but shall have everlasting life. And you and I, as believers, ought to be so excited that we are able to look back at our life and say, death is not our future, but life. That is our future. But you know, that is only true because of Jesus. That's it. And you can see the culminating point of the Scriptures is Jesus and the gospel account, where he goes to the cross, where he proclaims, "It is finished," and he dies, paying the penalty of death. And then he rises again. Oh. Right there, he's secured through Jesus. It's exemplified in Jesus, because here Jesus is risen. Death cannot hold him in the grave. Jesus is alive. You excited to celebrate that here in the coming weeks? Well, we can celebrate it now. He's alive. Eternal life exemplified through Jesus Christ as he arose. In John chapter 11, in the discussion that Jesus is having with Martha about Lazarus who's died, in verse 24, John 11, 24, Martha says unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And that's what John is telling us in his epistle. That you may know that you have eternal life. You're a believer. Have that confidence in, I have eternal life. You know, as we're going through this, it might behoove us to talk a little bit about eternal life. And does that mean that we will never face physical death? No. We see in the Scriptures, believers die, don't they? So what kind of perspective does that put upon physical death for a believer? If this whole concept and this idea of eternal life is thrust upon us, and not thrust in a bad way, but it's settled there as something that we ought to be excited about and have this full assurance of, this is ours, eternal life, then what do we do with physical death? I think most of you know and understand it if you've been around a family of a believer who's passed. Passed, what does that mean? He's gone from this place to his eternal home in the presence of the Lord. In the very fact that God has given to us eternal life goes a long way in helping us confront physical death. You know, one of the things I encourage family members, and I don't do this right away when they're grieving hard, but and especially, you know, if they have questions about their own lives and their relationship with the Lord, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your family is a clear testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. That you have eternal life. Because that is a tremendous measure of comfort, isn't it? For those of us left behind. For my grandmother who died just over a year ago. To watch the cruel hands of death grip her and her body just waste away. Oh, it would be angering. It would be so sorrowful if I did not know that there was eternal life and that she had believed. And I share that belief too. Wow. Well, so eternal life was introduced in the beginning. It was lost in the fall. It was promised in the Messiah, secured through Jesus, exemplified in Jesus. But you know, it's celebrated in the revelation. It's celebrated there. We'll just go to Revelation chapter 22. This is the last portion of the scriptures that we have here. And we could look at other places in the Revelation, but I think it's fitting here to look at here what's at the end. Verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Water of what? Life. And what an interesting reference, I think, back to his conversation with the woman at the well. I give you living water. Living water. What does that mean? This is water that translates into a nourishment and a satisfaction that will last forever. Here we see the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Oh, where's Jesus? Here he is. Here he is. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was what? The tree of life. Now, is this the same tree? I don't have any reason to believe differently. Same name. Tree of life. Right there it is. Wow. And as you read the book of Revelation, you understand that this is the future of a believer. And there's the tree of life again. Which bear 12 manner of fruits, yields her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Oh, do you look forward to that? No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What's eternal life? It's serving God forever. In a place where there's no curse, in a place of great beauty, of perfect nourishment. And they shall see His face. No man has ever seen God. But we shall see His face. And His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't it fascinating, the bringing together of light and life? I mean, that's a fascinating study in itself. Light and darkness, that contrast in the Scriptures. And here it is, coming together. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, there's much more that we could say. But let me just remind you what John wrote in his epistle. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And I trust that this brief survey of the Scriptures and of this topic, eternal life, energizes you, gets you excited, and helps you realize how special this is. And really, we exalt the Lamb because it is all about what He has done for us. Remove Jesus and remove any chance that we would have for life. And that's true from the beginning all the way to the end. You see that mark of Jesus throughout the Scriptures. He's the giver of life. And so walk with the confidence of eternal life. Live with that confidence and proclaim that truth, because we all know folks that don't have that full and present assurance. Thank you, Jesus, for life, for giving us life. And Lord, may we not miss the truth that we have life because you gave it all. You died. You died in our place. You died to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, we're excited tonight about the true hope that we have of eternal life and that being with you. God, encourage your people tonight. Carry them along. And God, we're praying for a fruitful week in your sight. And thank you, Jesus, for helping us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.